The reading is from Luke chapter 18, starting to read at verse 9, and it's on page 740 in the blue Bibles. I don't know what. 1052 in the orange Bibles. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thanks, Sue. Please keep that open. I'd like to pray again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words I say fit this passage and what Jesus intended when he told this parable. Please convict us rightly where we stand in this parable and in the way we are to respond to what you've said. And we pray, thinking of this afternoon as well, that there'll be ideas for conversation that might crop up, ways in which we can engage those who don't yet know you on the back of what Jesus says here. Amen. How good are you at self-diagnosis when you think you might be ill? People are different. Some get sick and solder on, trying to ignore the fact that they've been ill for ages, they've got a runny nose, they've got a thick head. They just press on. Others go to the doctors at the first hint of a sore throat. All of us have access to the internet, and most doctors are grieved that we have at some point Googled our symptoms and tried to work out what it is we're suffering from on our own. Doctor, I know what I've got. Even if we're right, we're rarely able to sort ourselves out. I expect we'll all acknowledge that when we're sick then, admitting it and going to the doctors is a wise course of action. But what about when you feel fine, a kind person notices something wrong about you and advises you to go to the doctors? What do you do then? Better surely to know the facts, be able to take the medicine, than to ignore the warnings, avoid the doctors, and carry on as if everything is all right. You avoid the stress of being told something's wrong, but you may be avoiding a possible cure. A few years ago, a kind member of this congregation warned Lucy and me that we should take Ollie to the doctors as she'd spotted a raised ring about 2 centimetres across on his tummy. We intended to do it, but a week later hadn't got round to it, and alarmed, she pressed us to go. We did the next morning, and Ollie was diagnosed with a tick infection, which, if left untreated, would have turned into Lyme's disease, which I gather is very, very nasty. It can permanently affect the brain. The doctors and the nurses all wanted pictures of Ollie's tummy, and he was famous for a day. But we took the medicine the doctor recommended, and he was cured of that very nasty disease that we'd been blind to, that had been identified, and was finally treated. But how do you help people who have a spiritual problem and can't see it? Well, if you can get past the hurdle of them acknowledging there might be a spiritual problem, what might you prescribe to help them? Well, Jesus prescribes a story. The difference between life and death may be as simple as hearing what Jesus intended us to hear this morning. Let's look down at this story then. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay. Both those terms, Pharisee and tax collector, are quite loaded, if you've read your Bible. In this story, when we hear the word Pharisee, we're meant to think of the most respected person in your local community. Who do you think that is? Who's the most respected person or people in Sawston? Well, interestingly, surveys say that firemen, actually, in our day and age, have a higher place in people's esteem than doctors, let alone clergy, who are slipping fast down the scale. So here's a fireman. Let's call him Sam. And he's come to church thinking pretty highly of himself. He's pretty confident he's in God's good books. He doesn't do bad things. He's pretty well known for all the good things he does do. And he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. There's a list of things he doesn't do. And then he lists another list of things he does do. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm religious and I'm generous. Tax collectors, however, were at the other end of the spectrum. They were their own day's drug dealers, low-level thieves, cheats. They were the sort of person most people, if they were really pressed, really wished they were not part of their local community. Let's call this guy Jesse. Trouble and pain, scheming and selfish. This guy is also in church, but he is very different. He is ashamed of what he's done. He hasn't come to church to do God a favor. He knows he's got nothing to offer, no right to be there. So he takes a seat near the back, and it seems he daren't even look up, and he prays too. God, you know how bad I am, but you're good. You're generous, but I'm greedy. You care for others. I just look out for myself. You're pure. I've become horribly dirty. In his own simple words, do you see his prayer? He just humbly says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So two men at church, one quite good, the other really quite bad. And the question Jesus is posing the reader, and that means every one of us this morning, is which one leaves church as God's friend? The good man or the bad man? Because one does and the other doesn't. And that's where the surprise comes. Look at verse 14. It was the tax collector, Jesse, the bad man, the drug-dealing cheat, selfish, no good for anything, who goes home justified before God, which means accepted by him, not Sam, the Pharisee, the fireman. The Pharisee Sam, who'd led a good life and did good things and not done bad things, went home unforgiven and unaccepted by God. And the tax collector Jesse, the bad man, went home accepted by God, forgiven, and friends with him. How does that happen? Well, I want to look at the passage for a moment and answer two questions. Well, I want you to do that first. Let's put them up. Who did the men compare themselves to, first of all? And what did they each ask God for? So just for a minute, could you look down at the passage and try and answer that question with the person sitting next to you? Who were they comparing themselves to? Sam and Jesse. And what were they asking God for? Sam and Jesse. So 1 minute, in your pairs, or with the person sitting next to you, or behind you. Thank you. Okay, let's come back. Who do they compare themselves to? What do they ask God for? Two very big differences between these two men, much more significant than the way they'd lived their lives, one upright, one a scumbag. No, on these two differences hang their eternal future, whether they'll be accepted by God or not. So my first question to you is, who are you comparing yourselves to? Sam compared himself quite loudly, I hope you saw this, to other people, didn't he? His prayer was, I thank God that I'm not like other people, like robbers and evildoers and adulterers and that tax collector over there. Compared to them, he thought he looked really quite good. By making that kind of comparison, he was lifting himself up, wasn't he? Now, people don't have to be in church to look down on other people. Lots of telly these days is made to make it easy for people to think of themselves as better than others. I don't know if you've noticed that, especially at around about 7 o'clock in the evening. They put the programs on so that you're drinking a glass of wine, whatever it is, looking at the telly and going, thank God I'm not like that. Well, we get into habits of doing things the way we do. We think we're good and right and fine in doing them. We give money to people, to our children, more than we can afford. That's just generous. I've got to do it. But we get ourselves into debt. Or there is a modern day self-righteousness about being open and tolerant and kind and generous and not judging others and including everybody. Thank God I'm not like those religious idiots who are so exclusive about what they think. I'm not like them. That's a looking down on others, isn't it? We like to think of ourselves as modern and progressive and liberal. We're comparing ourselves to others. It's very hard not to. And we are lifting ourselves up, aren't we? The tax collector, Jesse, he only made one comparison in his prayer. Did you see it? And it was with him and God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. No mention of other people in his prayer. When he looked at God, it made him aware of just how bad a man he was. And by making that comparison, he was humbling himself, lowering himself. So do you see, whether they were lifting themselves up in pride or lowering themselves down in humility, these two men, it has nothing to do with their good or bad lives that they'd lived. It was whether they were thinking about themselves in comparison to other people or in comparison to God. Here is a picture of a building. Anybody been in it? It is the Shard in London. I have been near the top. It cost £25 just to go and walk around in there. It has 95 floors. But imagine if the way things worked was that how high you're allowed to go in the Shard's very smart, very fast elevators depends on how good you are. The better you are, the higher you can go. So at the bottom, who do you think would be down there? Maybe Adolf. And at the top, who do you think would be able to get near the top? Maybe Mahatma Gandhi, the peaceful protester, a very good man. So the tax collector, down near the bottom somewhere. The Pharisee, up somewhere nearer the top. But you see, in this building, pretty much everyone has someone else to look down on, don't they? We can all find someone less generous, less patient, more selfish, more quick-tempered. They've killed more people than we have. And we enjoy thinking of them being only able to get on a few floors below us. But the much more important question isn't that. It's where God is. If he came to earth and lived our lives, a life like us, where would he be? Well, wouldn't he be at the very, very top? And everybody else would be underneath him. Compared to him, we'll find all of us sinners, his enemies, rebels in his world. We all need his forgiveness. So as you come to church this morning, were you thinking of yourself as an okay person whom God's bound to be okay with, or as someone who needs God's mercy very much indeed? Were you lifting yourself up by comparing yourself to others, or were you humbling yourself by leaving others out of the picture and only comparing yourself with God? So that's the first real difference between Sam and Jesse. Who do they compare themselves to? Sam compared himself to others, and we all do that, don't we? We look down on other people, thinking we're good. Jesse compared himself to God. He wouldn't even look up and saw quite how bad he was. Compare yourself to God first. Secondly, what do they ask for? Sorry, let's go down. Compare yourself to God. What do they ask for? Well, the Pharisee asked for nothing. Did you see that? He didn't ask God for anything. Listen to his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give to charity. He says, thank you, God, but it's actually, thank you, me, isn't it? He's talking about himself. He isn't asking God for anything. He's coming to church with no need and no expectation from God. He thinks he's got lots to offer God. The tax collector, however, Jesse, asked for just one thing. Mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's saying, I am deeply in debt to you, God. I can't pay, so I'm asking you to cover my debt for me. Most people these days do their accounts in Excel, or they keep some account of their spread in a spreadsheet of some sort. But it used to be you kept a ledger, a great big thick book with lots of columns in it. Has anybody got a ledger still? No. Yeah, one. Had one? Had a ledger? Heavy things, lots of columns. In it you can keep a list of what you owe and what other people owe you so that you can make them pay. The tax collector, Jesse, probably had one for his work. Money was his business, after all. But here he is thinking of the one that God has got on him. It has lots of columns. One of those columns has all the things God have asked of him that he has not done. And there's another column that says all the things God has asked him not to do, but he's gone and done anyway. And the bottom of those two columns is very seriously big figures of debt. It is huge. He is deeply in debt. He has no resources with which to pay. There's nothing in the other column. So humbly, simply, and honestly, he admits it. Even if he had all eternity to pay it back, he knows he would never be able to. The debt column would only be getting bigger. So what he's asking at that point, on his knees, in the church, at the back, is the astonishing question, God, will you have mercy on me, a man with this huge debt? All the things I should have done and haven't, all the things I shouldn't have done and have, will you forgive me? And you know, that's the prayer that God always answers. Perhaps the most amazing and hard-to-believe truth that the Christian person has to offer their friends is that there is no debt so big that when asked, God is not willing and able to pay. He will take the ledger book, get a massive red stamp, and in red ink, paid. All the things you haven't done that should have done, paid. All the things you did do that you shouldn't have done, paid. Paid in full across each and every single offence and omission. And the wonder of the gospel is that having your sin paid in full by someone else, Jesus Christ himself, means you don't have to pay. God always answers that prayer for mercy. He has promised to, in fact, he's guaranteed that he will do it. How do we know that? He's guaranteed that he has the resources to pay and signaled so in history once and for all by sending his one and only son on earth to live the life we were meant to live and do it perfectly. And then at the end of his life to have him pinned to a Roman cross for no guilt or debt of his own, but for the guilt and debt of every single person who asks him for mercy. As Jesus died on the cross, a great exchange was taking place. He was dying for all who ask him to take their sin for them. That's how the tax collector could be forgiven, because Jesus would be punished in his place. That's how the tax collector could be accepted, because Jesus was rejected in his place. That's how the tax collector could be made friends with God, because Jesus was made God's enemy on that day. There was an exchange that took place at the moment the tax collector on his knees prayed that earnest, humble prayer, asking God for mercy. And it is an exchange that God promises to make when anyone ever asks him for mercy for them. The gift of cancelled debt is offered to all who will ask for it. But you do need to ask for it. The Pharisee was asking for nothing from God. He left the church that day precisely the same as he came in, thinking he had it all sorted. He asked for nothing, he got nothing. The difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector wasn't just who they were comparing themselves to, it was what they were asking God for. So will you ask God for mercy? I can say the numbers 999 out loud in my house till the cows come home. I can shout 999 till the cows come home. I can know that if they are dialed, they will connect me to the emergency services and I will get help. But if I never dial them, I will never get help. If I never ask, that help will stay as far away from me as ever. You have to ask God for mercy. It's not yours automatically. Asking for help is admitting we desperately need it, and only God can forgive us. I've been to the shops with a list of things in my head to buy. And I got home again, more than once, with the one crucial thing I was meant to have gotten still in the shop. And it's there because I didn't ask for it. I've got the stamps and the batteries and some ice cream. But I didn't get the barbecue coal, which was the main reason I went to the shop in the first place. And the reason I haven't got it is I didn't ask for it. Now, forgetfulness is one thing, but I think it's much more likely to be pride that stops us asking God for mercy. We are too proud to admit that we're in the wrong or in anyone else's debt, let alone God's. Much easier to go on thinking about our place somewhere up at the skyscraper with lots of people below us. That's our standard mindset. And we're very definitely in God's debt. He's very definitely the top. So if we won't ask him for mercy, we will remain there in his debt. We're so busy looking down on others, we've got no time or inclination to look up. Two men went to church that day. The bad man went home forgiven, accepted, and friends with God. Not because he'd suddenly become good, but because he knew himself and he was prepared to beg God for the mercy he needed. The other, perfectly good man, went home unforgiven, unaccepted, still God's enemy, not because he wasn't good enough, but simply because he wouldn't ask. Perhaps he didn't even admit he needed to ask God for mercy. So my question for all of us is, have you asked God for mercy? Have you said in your hearts to God, you owe me nothing. I owe you everything. I don't deserve anything from you. I've got nothing to offer you. I'm just admitting how sinful I am and my desperate need for your mercy. I'm asking you to forgive me and accept me and include me simply on the basis of Jesus dying in my place. Have you asked him that? If you have, then rejoice. God has answered your prayer. And live now in the light of having received the greatest gift you could ever have. Don't go back to thinking God owes you anything. Rejoice instead in his gift to you and live thankfully and humbly, like the tax collector Jesse would have done. The forgiven Jesse would have done from that day on, repenting of his sin, putting on the new life God was giving him, never doubting the extent of God's love for him. Jesus has been sent to pay every debt. He's not about to ask for any of his payment back. Live a life of daily, humble, prayerful dependence on God. That's the Christian life. Thankful that you've received mercy. Have you not done that yet? And in a gathering like this, there'll be some. Well, today is your day of rescue. You too are invited to humbly confess your need for God's mercy and ask him for it. Admit that you are the sinner for whom Christ came to die, and receive from God the gift he holds out to you. Start afresh, start today, tell someone as soon as you have. How do you do that? Well, the sinner's prayer is right in this parable. It's not hard. Mean it in your heart. Humble yourself before God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's really no need to go home empty-handed ever again, still wondering what it would be like to have your debt paid fully, finally. Stop comparing yourselves with others. This is just you and God, so ask him for the one thing that he's promised to give all who will ask. Mercy. Forgiveness, acceptance, lifelong friendship with him from today, the 29th of April, 2018, could be the day that you begin your new life with him. Be a great day, wouldn't it? Please stop hesitating. Step out in faith. I appeal to you. Jesus told this parable not just to humble, proud people, but to invite those who haven't yet to admit that they are sinners and ask God for mercy. Verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Today is the day that Jesus, if you will it, will lift you up off your knees into a restored relationship with him and his Father in heaven. So please, please, take it while you can. Pray, God have mercy on me, a sinner. So in whichever camp you're in, one or the other, take some time now to think about your response to what God has said. This is Jesus' parable to proud people that they might humble themselves. And to people who have done that, to say, you have received my mercy. Praise God for him doing that for you. So a minute, just of quiet now to respond. Let me lead us in a prayer jointly of response. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the clarity of Jesus' words, the penetrating nature of where he speaks like this and addresses our hearts. Thank you for the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, two men who went to church, but who had very different relationships with you when they left. We pray for our pride to be humbled, the edges knocked off, for us to be brought to our knees acknowledging that there is no one who can rescue us out of our sin other than the Lord Jesus. We pray for a sincere heart, acknowledging who we are like, comparing ourselves to no one except you, Lord God, and asking for mercy. Please, if we've done that in the past, help us to rejoice. But may our lives be daily ones of repentance and faith in you, not looking down on other people, recognizing that what we have is only because of what Jesus has done, and receiving it with thankfulness and determination to honor you with what we've been given. We pray in the light of this afternoon, when I'll tell this parable very briefly to lots of guests, that you'd use it to your glory, that you'd equip us to speak to our friends, and that the mercy and grace that is open and offered to all would be received by many more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there things by way of observation or application or encouragement you'd like to share? Caroline, yes. Thanks, Caroline.
Just about the building, skyscrapery thing. I sound really weird, but that just might be me. The thing about it is, though, that there's some top floors we can't even get onto, isn't there? Like, actually, the way Jesus lived was like a helicopter well above that top of that building. And so we can't think to ourselves, oh, maybe if I just try a bit harder to be like Mahatma Gandhi, I'll get a bit higher up and keep trying like that. Or we can't take the stairs. Or, you know, there isn't an escalator that far. The only way up to that top floor where we can have a relationship with Jesus is through what he's done through us. And it's the only way there is on our knees, really. I know you were saying that anyway, but I just sort of wanted, in case there's any misunderstanding about
the
floors.
Thank you. My analogies are always going to be limited, so metaphors will fail. I just like that building. It's really pretty. But, yeah, it's a bit like the Pharisee maybe could swim 5Ks across the Atlantic. Tax collector, he didn't even get 500 metres from the beach. But as far as God is concerned, to reach him, we've got to cross the Atlantic. That is unreachable, uncrossable, but for him coming across and taking us to him. So maybe that's a better analogy. But yes, I only used it because I know that there are some top floors up there that you have to have very special invitations to get to, and I wasn't allowed on. Good illustration. Hi. Anyone else? Thanks, Bob. Can we have the mic there?
All right. The Pharisee, who has probably over 30 years asked for mercy, he's become what he is. On that day in that story, because he didn't do that, does it negate everything he's done?
Okay, you're reading something into that story. All we have is the Pharisee is a upstanding religious man who looks down on other people and thanks God that he's not like them. I don't think it's legitimate, to the way Jesus told the story, to read into it any genuine asking for mercy in that Pharisee. He's just gone through lots of religious, going to church, going through the motions, looking the right part, knowing how to stand and sit down in church, taking communion, being confirmed. He's done all that stuff, but he's never humbled himself before God and recognized he needs mercy. That's the way Jesus tells that story. Religious guy, good in everybody else's eyes, but as far as his relationship with God is concerned, couldn't be further apart. It is possible to be in church, look the part, and be miles away from God. That is the horrifying thing and the warning to Christians. You can be very religious and upright and self-righteous and look down on other people, and God will send you home an enemy, still unaccepted, unforgiven. Please don't leave church today like that.
What we do.
Okay, your question was,
not given the ask for mercy kind of thing.
Okay.
And
sorry.
Here probably would assume that
I've misunderstood your question. Is the question this then? That
he has done that. Does it negate it because he didn't do it on that day?
Okay, there's another two questions underneath there. Clever questions. What we see on the outside doesn't reveal what's going on the inside. But I think Jesus is telling the story to show that this is a man who has spent 30 years looking the part, but he still hasn't ever humbled himself before God. Just say there is a point in time where even that self-righteous religious Pharisee humbles himself before God. And he does get down on his knees and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Is God able to forgive him all that self-righteousness of 30 years before? Yes. If somebody who said that starts to live in a self-righteous way, thinking that they've now got a relationship with God because they're good, then what they're showing is they haven't actually ever grasped the mercy of God properly. Because once you have, you won't go back and think that you've earned it yourself. You will always be deeply aware of how dangerous and real hypocrisy in the Christian life is, and you'll run a mile from it. And you'll just be, hands up, I am a sinner still, and I need God's mercy today. But that needs to be a daily thing. I'm not sure I've fully answered it, but I hope I'm getting there. Great question, Bob. Anyone else? Flo. Flo first, please.
Did that go on to, so does it matter how you live once you've asked for mercy?
Is that the question?
So
if, does it matter how I live once I've become a Christian? There is a passage in James where faith, he says, faith without works is dead. What he's saying is it's not possible to have that faith and not to be working towards loving Christ more daily. That's not to say you're going to live a perfect life. You're going to fall flat on your face many days, like I do, like we all do. We're a bunch of sinners. But God is intent on, and we should be if we've been saved, his own glory and his honor. So our progress will be towards him. Might be small steps, might fall back a long way, but the direction will be still towards him. And it does matter. Genuine faith will have a life that lives towards God alongside it. Thank you. I think there's room for lots more conversation over a cup of tea, but perhaps the last thing to think, how could we, I'm going to preach on this passage just for 10 minutes in an all-age, very noisy talk this afternoon. How can we be thinking, could conversations come out of this that we can share Christ with others? What could I ask? And maybe those two questions are the best ones to ask. What do you compare? Who do you compare yourselves to? And what do you ask God for? Do you ask God for anything? Maybe that's a way into a conversation that this passage could then open up the truth about the gospel. Anybody got any other suggestions? It'll only be by God's grace and mercy that people's eyes are open, so let's pray. Let me pray one more time, and then I'll hand back to Nick. Father in heaven, thank you for the clarity with which Jesus told this parable, just how brilliantly it cuts to the heart and gets at the root of what it means to live as a Christian, to trust you with our lives, to have our sins forgiven. We pray that this afternoon there would be further opportunity for this truth to be understood by more in this village, that the good news might not just be in our hands, but shared with others. Thank you for the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Amen.